This morning, I continue my series on What About? We're going to be doing this for several more weeks, maybe until school starts or maybe into September. I'm not sure yet. But there's several different things that we want to look at and deal with. And of course, we're taking a portion of Scripture in order to do that. Questions that people have, questions that I have. Maybe you have thought on these things and you've asked these questions or wondered about these things. So in your mind or through your mouth, you said, what about so and so? This morning, I want to speak to you about carnal Christians. What about carnal Christians? Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Is that really a category in the Scripture? Well, let's read what the Scripture says. Beginning in verse number 14 of chapter 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now not ready, for you are still in the flesh. And then he mentions verse 3 about the jealousy and the strife that's among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then Paul continues to discuss how that they were living as carnal people. Now, what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to ask four questions. This is a good way for us to approach biblical things, is to ask questions, ask ourselves questions, and then seek to answer those questions. It is the method of investigation. The who, what, where, why, how questions. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. Question number one that I want us to think about, is this a biblical category of people? Carnal Christians. Is this really a biblical category? Now, I've heard it all of my spiritual life since God saved me about the carnal Christian. Now, because all of my Christian life I used the King James Version up until a few years ago, I learned this particular thing by reading the King James and misunderstanding something that many people misunderstand. Now let me put up on the projection here the King James. I'm going to put up these verses, but I want to highlight for you some of these verses. See that in verse number 14. See that in verse 15. And then you're going to see in chapter 3, verse 1, that word carnal. It's also used down there in verse 3 and two times in verse number 3. But in my old Bible, I got my Bible out and I looked at it, the old King James Bible that I've used for many, many years. And I had these highlighted. Verse number 14 talks about one kind of man or one kind of person, the natural person. That is the unsaved person. The natural man is the person that is in the same condition they were born in. They were born natural people. That's why Jesus tells us we must be born again. Your first birth, you are in sin. You were born in sin. You were born in the natural man. You have no understanding of God. You have no connection with God. You are dead in trespasses and sin. You don't understand the Word of God. Even when it is preached, it's foolishness to you. That's why Paul, he said, we read a few minutes ago, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, folly to them that perish. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. But the natural man, every one of us were born in this world as a natural person, meaning that we were born in Adam's sin. We were born with a sin nature. We were born dead, spiritually speaking. So that is a category. That is a biblical category. Secondly, there in verse number 15, he mentions the spiritual person, or the person who has been born again. The person who the Spirit of God has now come into. You have been raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. You once were in darkness, in spiritual death, but now you have been translated into the kingdom of light. Now you have passed from darkness to light. Now you are saved. Now you are a person whom the Spirit of God has come into. So you are now not a natural person. You are a spiritual being, a spiritual person. But then in chapter 3, Paul talks about, as you see there, he calls these people carnal. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, he is saying that these people are saved. They have been born again. They are babes in Christ. But he uses the word, you're still carnal. Now, is this a biblical category of person? Let me say to you, and I seek to prove this to you in these next few moments, that there's only two kinds of Christians. Two kinds of people. There are those who are on the broad way leading to destruction, and those on the narrow way leading to life. There are only two kinds of people, those that are still in their sins and those who are in Christ. Two kinds of people, lost and saved. Natural, but born, others born again, no longer natural, but now the Spirit of God lives within them. Let me move on, and I will seek to explain further as we unload these questions. Question number two. Why then did Paul say that were some carnal? Some were carnal. Now, in the ESV, it doesn't use the word carnal. It uses the word flesh. These people are in the flesh. Now, why is there a difference? What does the word carnal mean? The word carnal, just to show you quickly the definition, the Greek word for the word carnal in the King James, or the word flesh in the ESV. Go ahead and put it up there, please. The definition is fleshly. Carnal means fleshly. Now, if you are an animal, such as a sheep, you are not a flesh-eating animal. If you are a wolf, you are carnivorous. What does carnivorous mean? Flesh-eating animal. A sheep is not carnivorous. It eats plant-based matter. But the word carnivorous, car means fleshly. The Greek word sarkios, fleshly, material, physical, is translated in our ESV as the word means flesh. Now, flesh, as it implies or it is relates to a Christian. I'm saved, but am I still in my flesh? Are we still in our flesh? Yes, we are. We are still in these sin-cursed bodies, these bodies that are affected by sin, these bodies that suffer pain, these bodies that suffer degenerative diseases, and just with age we degenerate. Because these fleshly bodies were tainted by, affected by, cursed by sin. Remember, God made Adam and he made Eve from Adam, and they were to live for how long? Let me ask it again. How long were they supposed to live? Forever. But something changed that. Their bodies were made to be eternal forever. But because of sin, they experienced the curse of sin. They experienced the consequences of sin. No longer would they live forever, but God the Father said to them in the garden, "The day you eat of this fruit that is forbidden, that I'm telling you don't eat of, the day you eat thereof, you die." And when they ate of the tree, both of them fell over dead. Is that correct? No, they did not fall over dead. They died in a way you could not see. They died spiritually. And they were told that they would die progressively in their physical. And they were told that they would die eventually in their body, which they lived to be 900 and something years old. But they died. And as the course is, everybody since Adam has been born in sin to die. And we die. Do you know anybody that's died? We all have. The older we get, the more people we know, the more people that we've been to the funeral home, the more people that we've gone to the cemetery to see their physical bodies laid to rest. Because we all die. all in Adam die because of sin. So the flesh, our flesh will not live forever in the state that it is in at this moment. We that are saved, our soul, our spirit, the spiritual part of us, it is alive, but our flesh is dying. It is progressively dying, and one day it will eventually die because we are carnal. So why then did Paul here say to some of these saved people that they were carnal? That's the second question. Why then did Paul say that some were carnal? It's because these Christians, notice this quote that I put there on the projection, these Christians that he was speaking to, the Corinthians, they were imperfectly sanctified, as are all Christians. That's you and me. All of us are imperfectly sanctified. But Paul is not setting up a third group that is to be characterized by carnality in every area of their lives, who demonstrate that the bent of their lives is not Christian. Now, here is the fallacy. Some believe and some teach that there are three kinds of people. We all agree about the natural person. We agree that they are dead in their trespasses and sin and are still in their natural state according to verse 14. But they say, yes, there's that, but then saved people can be spiritual people or they can be carnal people. And I would say, yes, to a point. But many teach and believe that there are two classifications of Christians that carry throughout life. That a person, for instance, as a child, believes on Jesus, calls out to Jesus, he saves them. They say, I've been saved as a child. But then there is never any growth. There is never any desire. There is never any change. There is never anything visible to show that that person was saved. And so that person is now in their 40s. Since being a child, they've not attended church. They don't read the Bible. They don't want to hear the Bible. Don't want to hear preaching. Don't want to hear the things of God. Live in sin. Live wicked lifestyles. But they hear a preacher talk about being saved. They say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I got saved when I was a kid. Well, what's wrong? Well, I'm just a carnal Christian. I'm that category of Christian. There is no such thing as that kind of Christian. They do not exist. But preacher, Paul here says that some were carnal. Yes. Every baby that is born, they live as a baby during that stage of being a baby. But what is true about every baby that has life? They want to eat. They grow. They get to a point where they don't like to mess their pants, be dirty. They get to a point where they progress and they grow. And every one of us, when God saved us, we were a baby in Christ. And we, as babes in Christ, we don't understand everything. We need to grow. We need to experience that growing and sanctification of the Lord in our life. But we don't stay like that. Consequently, there are many, many people in churches this morning that believe that they're saved because they remember something that they did. Whether it was walk down an aisle, whether it was to pray a prayer, whether it was getting baptized, they say, "Oh, I'm saved. I was told that I'm saved now." And they're lost. And they don't understand it. They are deceived in their mind and they think, "Oh, I'm just one of them kind of Christians," in 1 Corinthians, them carnal Christians. That is a misnomer. That is an untruth. Now, let me further delve into this. Question number 3. What was the cause that led to this error? What was the cause? What was it that brought people to believe this type of stuff? Years ago, 100 years ago, this was not believed. You go back to the beginning of the Southern Baptist Convention. You go back to the beginning of the Methodists. You go back to the beginning of the Presbyterians. You go back to the beginning in our forefathers, the founding of this country, and back to England and the continent of Europe. That was never, ever heard of. But what led to this kind of thinking? Now, I see some of you jotting these things down and try. There's some things that I'm going to put up. Don't take time to try to write all this down. If you want any of the slides, the notes, I'll give those to you. I can send those to you. But what's the cause? What led to this error that 100 years ago was not believed in Orthodox Christianity? Well, there's several things that led to it. It's a modern phenomenon. Things such as revivalism, finneyism, decisionalism, baptismal regenerationism, man-centered evangelism. You say, "Preacher, now what does those things mean?" Revivalism. I'm sure everybody here has been involved in revivalism. This was something that was not practiced back before the advent of a man by the name of Charles Finney. Now, there was a great awakening in this country, led by Jonathan Edwards. That was the first great awakening. Edwards preached the doctrines of Scripture. Edwards preached that we must be born again. He pointed people to Christ, to believe upon Christ, and God moved through the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others, George Whitefield. And people were gloriously saved, and change took place in this country. But years later, Charles Finney came on the scene, a lawyer. He believed that man could bring revival. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield said only God can bring revival. But Finney, in his mind and in his lawyerly way, he said, if we do this and we do this and we do this and we do this, we can bring revival. man-centered theology, man's methods, and as a result, the promotion of revivalism, emotionalism, whip people up into an excited state through different means in services, the old camp meetings and the brush arbors. Now understand something, I'm not saying that nobody ever got saved in those things. Yes, I was saved in a revival meeting. It was a subdued revival meeting, but I heard the gospel at a, quote, revival in August of 1969. But this was pushed heavily. Emotions, certain types of music, certain types of expression, certain types of excitement to get people into the mood and into the service. And he's the one that invented the mourner's bench. The altar call was not ever used before Charles Finney. It's a modern invention. And he says that if we can get people to come forward, and of course, many people came forward. Many people, some people were genuinely saved, no doubt. God saves people regardless of our methods and things that we do. But here's the problem. Many people did these things that never were changed, never were saved, never were born again. They answered the altar call. They even mimicked certain things that they later said, it was just a fad that I went through. It was just a phase that I went through. Really wasn't changed. Now, if you will read about Finney, you will see that after so many years, it was said that he burnt the ground where he held all of these meetings. Not physically burnt the ground, but he burnt the ground so that there was no gospel fruit in those areas per se, because of the damage done by the revivalism and decisionalism of Charles Finney. I've not got time to go and to show you some things here about that, but just put that into your thinking just for a moment. Back in 1994, in a Southern Baptist periodical, a journal called the Founders Journal, this quote appeared. Look, if you will, at the projection as we put it up there. The carnal Christian teaching is, after all, the consequence of a shallow, man-centered evangelism in which decisions are sought at any price, and with any methods. When those pronounced to be converts do not act like Christians afterward, do not love what Christians love and hate what Christians hate, and do not willingly serve Christ in His church, some explanation must be found other than calling them carnal Christians and asking them to make yet another decision. They've already done that and have already been pronounced by the preacher or the personal worker to be Christian. But when they don't act like Christians, something is wrong. What is it? Well, in 1993, Bill Clinton was elected president. An article in this journal of the Southern Baptist, they wrote about what they call Clintonization of the Southern Baptist Convention. the Clintonization of the Southern Baptist Convention. You say, now, why are they picking on Bill Clinton? Bill Clinton was at that time, and maybe he still is, a member in good standing of a Southern Baptist church in Little Rock, Arkansas. This is what the article said. Here's another quote. Nevertheless, the president is and has been for most of his life. Remember, this is in 1994 when this was written. The president is and has been for most of his life a Southern Baptist. How he relates his faith, meaning what he professes, to his practice, meaning what he does, ought to raise serious questions in the minds of his fellow Southern Baptist. As hard as it may be to accept, Bill Clinton's religion is symptomatic of a shallow Christianity which has grown to epidemic proportions throughout our convention. Remember, these are Southern Baptists writing about themselves. His high profile has simply given prominence to serious problems which have existed for the last two generations in the SBC. The article further lays out this era called carnal Christians, meaning that some people that claim to be saved, but yet they live wickedly and live continually for years and years and years and years, that, oh, they're just carnal Christians. This article and some others were speaking against that, which I believe the scriptures talks about people being carnal. Christians can be carnal, but that is not their continued lifestyle. That brings me to the fourth and the last question as I wrap this up. Can justification and sanctification be separated? Can justification, meaning God saves a person, he justifies them. They now are just if they'd never sinned before God. They are clean, they are in perfection, in their standing before God, justified. It's a law term. It's used to say that the law that convicted you has now been satisfied and now you are justified, no longer condemned. Can that be separated from another Bible doctrine called sanctification? People that believe that there are carnal Christians and they've lived that way for many, many, many years, that they are like that. They are living a separated life in the sense of their justification and their sanctification. Look at this quote. This comes from the Westminster Longer Catechism. It deals with this very thing. The question in the catechism, wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Now listen just a second. Is justification the same thing as sanctification? No, they're two different things. But you cannot divide them. For if you are justified, you are sanctified and being sanctified. If you are sanctified, you have been justified. You cannot split them apart. Listen to what the, or read there what it says as the answer. Do they differ? Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ. In that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ, in sanctification his Spirit infuses grace and enables to exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned, in the other, it is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in his life, that they may never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up into perfection. When a person is truly saved, they are justified. They will not be, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. But then other parts of Romans, Paul talks about how that we are growing in our sanctification. How that we are being chastened in our sanctification. We are being spanked, so to speak, as a father, as a parent would do to a child. We are corrected, and we learn, and we grow, and we are more and more and more and more sanctified. You cannot separate those two things. But yet, the claim of the carnal Christian that some claim, they say, oh, that's what I am, as I'm a carnal Christian. Now understand, folks, this is how I used to think. This is how I used to practice. This is my practice in the church that we started in 1976. And for years, I followed Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. Curtis Hudson, some of these others that in the fundamentalist movement at that time, this is what they taught, that as long as you would pray a prayer, as long as you would walk the aisle, as long as you would profess, I'm saved, I believe on Christ, that regardless of what you did, how you thought, how you lived, how you continued, you are saved. I was told in the classes that I took that after you lead someone through the Romans road, this verse, that verse, this verse, and when you conclude, you need to close the sale, so to speak. Right then, ask them to bow their head and to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me. Come into my heart. Amen. Now the teachers, the preachers said, now after you get them to pray the prayer, you got to give them assurance. Give them assurance. Oh my goodness. How gullible I was at that time to think I could give someone assurance. I came later to believe and understand that if the Holy Spirit does not give a person assurance of their salvation, man, I better back off. God forbid that somebody, and I'm sure there are still people today, long gone, that I don't know where they are, that are probably saying, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, because Rodney Queen told me. He took me to 1 John 13, and this is how I was taught. These things have been written unto you that believe upon the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See there, God wants us to know that we have eternal life. And then here in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I'm looking at the person who just prayed. Are you a for whosoever? It says, for whosoever shall call. Are you a whosoever? Well, that means anybody. Yes, I'm a whosoever. Did you just call on the Lord? Well, yeah. So are you saved? Well, I hope I am. No, I said, now wait a minute. What does it say right there? For whosoever shall call on the name, I heard you with my own ears. You just called on him. What does that verse say that you are now? Saved. Are you going to tell God that he's a liar? He says that you are saved. Oh my goodness. God, it sickens me to think about the people that I was personally involved with and telling that very thing. One thing I began to know, I began to understand, and then further began to know, that through experience in our church there in Winder, is that the more people we had one week, 67 people saved. Meaning that this one man that I brought in, he went and 67 people he convinced to pray. He was a big guy, muscle builder. He would go into a restaurant and go to every person in the restaurant asking them, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? And 67 people, he said, got saved. And oh, we praise the Lord for these 67. Well, come Sunday, how many of those 67 was in church? How many of those 67 got baptized? How many of those 67 ever showed up? Not one of those 67. Does that mean that none of them truly were saved? I don't know. God saves people all the time through all types of situations, and possibly someone was truly saved. But I'm just saying that we begin to understand that the preachers that we were listening to and we were following at that time, they said, well, those are just carnal Christians. They got saved, but they will just live their life as carnal Christians. You know, there is a category called carnal Christians. You know, as I was a young preacher, I never heard much preaching about sanctification. Never heard a lot about justification, but not much about sanctification. Not about the process of God taking a child, taking a newborn babe, and them grabbing, taking, being drawn to the milk of the Word, being drawn to the things of God, and as time goes, they are more and more sanctified. It was a wonderful day when I began to understand the teaching, the doctrine of sanctification. You cannot have sanctification if there's been no justification. If you have justification, there is positively going to be sanctification or growth. A person that is saved has the Spirit of God. Paul said, if you say that you do not have the Spirit, you are none of His. We all have the Spirit if God has saved us. The Spirit is God. It lives within us. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of error. He convicts us of things that we need to understand, because His Spirit will not allow those things in our life if we truly belong to Him. One of the greatest things that tell you that you're saved is that you can't live like you want to. You can't live in sin and be happy. You can't live in sin without being corrected, chastened by the Lord. But you ought to be worried. Of course, you're here in church this morning, but for those that don't care about church, don't care about the things of God, the Word of God, living to please the Lord, but yet say, oh, I'm saved, they ought to be scared. They ought to fear. But yet, by virtue of the fact that they don't fear, don't care, continue to rock along in life, living as they want to live, it's a sure sign that that person has not had a work of grace done in their heart. They've never been justified, never been saved, never been born again, never been regenerated, never been made into that one that is different from the dog and the hog. The dog, it returns to its vomit and eats its own vomit. That's a picture of a sinner, one that's never been born again. The hog is cleaned, taken out of the hog pen. But once you clean it up, once you let it go, it naturally desires to go right back into what it's always lived in. But God's sheep, truly a sheep, truly a lamb of God, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep follow me. A sheep might fall in to some vomit, but the sheep doesn't eat the vomit. A sheep might fall into a pigsty, but it doesn't wallow. It doesn't like to be dirty. It's against the sheep's nature. Yes, everyone who is born of God can fall into sin, but they cannot live there. They cannot continue there. There is no such thing as a category. Unsaved person, saved person who's spiritual, but then a saved person who is carnal or lives their entire life as a carnal Christian. Where do you stand this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you one of His? Have you been changed? Have you, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Has that truly happened in your life? As a preacher, no, it's not happened like that. Then friend, please today, turn to the Lord as your only hope. Turn to the Lord Jesus and believe upon Him. It's not saying a prayer. It's not taking step 1, 2, 3, 4. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross, He did for sinners. Believe that. Put your faith in Him. Claim Him, embrace Him, call out to Him from the heart of hearts, whether any words come out of your mouth or not, but in your heart of hearts, call out to Him, believe upon Him, ask Him to save you, make you one of His. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, please, today, I warn you about the false assurance of saying, well, once saved, always saved. And I got saved way back there, but there's no evidence. Believe me, friend, if someone is truly saved, they will always be truly saved. But there will be fruit and there will be evidence to prove, according to 1 John, to prove that you are in Him. Father, I pray today that You would speak to hearts. I have preached Your truth. I have preached Your doctrine. I have preached Your gospel. Oh God, would You do a work in hearts today to correct to guide, but especially if someone is unsaved, to be saved today. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's all stand. And let's sing this morning this closing song. Look to Christ, I pray, as we do.